we don't experience the living God. Thank you again, Bob. As we get closer to the Easter season too, especially, I picked a text for us. It's actually something that's been on my heart for a long time, and that is the topic of the glory of God. And you'll have many people and very smart people, smarter than Billy, who would say that's a topic that's, you know, almost impossible to embrace. And yet I have on good authority today, we can experience the glory of God. Amen? And this is our only authority. And I'm going to ask, if you wouldn't mind, if there's a Bible in the pew ahead of you, or if you brought your own Bible, to go to 2 Corinthians. That's our text today. And if you go to 2 Corinthians for me, and we'll have the verses up there in a moment, but by way of introduction, I just wanted to tell you as you're looking, I am not for lack of scriptures on the glory of God. There's so many things, not only in Corinthians, through the entire Bible, the glory of God falling like a canopy, as it were, above the tabernacle. So much so, the thickness that Moses, there was no room for him. The glory of God is something that is unexplainable, this side of heaven. It's something maybe we can't fully comprehend, and I don't believe we will until we see him in his fullness of his glory. Glory is something that's infinite and pure and unchangeable and eternal, and it's inherent in all the attributes of the three persons of the Godhead. And it's a part of the very character resident in our God, in all three persons of the Godhead. And I don't know, have you heard a sermon recently on the glory of God? Have you heard, especially this time of the year, a sermon on the risen Savior, the man in glory, Christ Jesus? I know we introduce throughout almost all of our sermons, Pastor Frank does a great job. He has the heart of a shepherd. I love how he models the good shepherd to us all at this church. And I know he always gives an invitation, and today will be no exception to that. But we have a man in glory, Christ Jesus, the glorified man, one of our number who's been exalted to heaven, who sits at the right hand of the throne. And he is still mediating for us. And I'm praying today, let's pray, in fact, that God would just shine his glory through the scriptures we're going to look at. And as we examine this word glory, how it's related to the word holy, and how it is seen through the glorious gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. Heavy topic, but I'm praying you have spiritual ears to hear today, and that we'll leave this place, even if you catch a glimpse of God's glory today, you could be changed for eternity. How many agree? We may not see it fully right now, but if we catch a glimpse, that's what I'm praying today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray you'd help us today. We are weak, Lord. I know some have been without power this week, and there's tired people from turning the clock, the daylight savings. There's been people we know and love that are in the hospital. Granny Fanny, we think of her, and we thank you that she's feeling better today. Some in our number who have gone to heaven to be with you, and it's a far greater thing to be in the presence of the Lord. And yet, Lord, we're saddened. And today we just pray you'd help us to focus on this topic at hand, Lord, and that is the glory. And this passage of Scripture, so important, Lord, as it tells about the lostness of those who haven't seen the glory. And it tells us, even as believers, Lord, how we can live and be effective for you and impact a world for you that needs to see that glory so desperately. It's the only hope for this world. And I pray that you'd use my stammering lips today to help just express it in part. And just by your Holy Spirit, Lord, would you do that for us today? And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen? So it's a glorious thing, the glory of God. Reflecting the glory of God is another aspect of the glory. And you know it's used, I didn't count it, but I'm going to rely on Strong's Concordance, about 500 times the word either glory, glorious, gloriously is used. And we want to try and unpack what that word really means at its core. And whether it's in the Hebrew or the Greek, or even as best as our American minds can comprehend it, it's an important word. It's a big deal to God, I'll just say that. And if it's a big deal to God, it ought to be a big deal for us, amen? You know, we sang this morning, and I love that crying out as the seraphim did in Isaiah 6, holy, 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 that's thrice holy, that's a picture of the Trinity. And they yelled it to one another. And the doors shook. You know, this wasn't something taken lightly, the holiness of God and the glory of God. Again, I could go through so many scriptures, how the whole earth is filled with his glory. Let me just look at a couple, and they're so beautiful. And in Matthew 6, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. 1 Thessalonians, he calls you to his own kingdom and glory, that we might see the glory. And in Exodus, of course, the story of Moses, we'll be hitting on that a little bit today, how he prayed, show me your glory, the King of glory. And God had to hide him, as it were, in the cleft of the rock. We sing about that song because he wouldn't be able to see the full manifest glory of God and live. Scripture says that you can't see his full glory and live. But he caught a glimpse of his goodness, of some of the character attributes as the Lord passed by. And one of them is his goodness. And his goodness is so evident to us all, is it not? So today we're going to talk a little bit about this great passage in 2 Corinthians, and it is a very important passage because it's one of the most important passages that talks about the lostness of people around us. How many people have friends and family that don't know the Lord? Some that are still blind, and before we curse the darkness, before we'd say, well, why can't they just get it together? Do you know there's a reason why there's a blindness? We're going to look at that today. And then even for us Christians, if we don't spend enough time as Moses did alone, now maybe you don't need 40 days on a mountaintop two times in a row, but we don't get away from him enough sometimes, I think, that we can come back and let people know what it is we've heard from God. And so I think that's our next passages will be up here. Thank you again, John, for helping me with this because I'm not as super structured as he is. If you are feeling up to it, this is a fairly long passage. You can stand with me as we read, or you're free to be seated. And I just want to read through this together. Could we do that? 2 Corinthians 4, and it's actually more than these verses, but we'll keep reading. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays in the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. You may be seated if you like, and 2 Corinthians has been called, and Joe will help you better than I can about the order and how they were written at the times they were written, but 2 Corinthians, many scholars have said, is like a love letter, is it not? 1 Corinthians goes through a lot of rebuking and some wretched dysfunction in the church, which is still around today, and it's sad, but lovingly, Paul still wrote in 1 Corinthians, and that's the book of love, but he rebuked, and he was tough on them. And then he comes around in the second letter, and it's a book, it's a love letter, it really is. And he's not as harsh on those that need forgiveness. Yes, there's church authority that needs to be exercised, but in this second letter, he gets into some real beautiful practical language of how we can be light to a world that's just in darkness. And every time you see a reference, by the way, of the light, I see Christ even involved in creation as he was there, as everything that was made by him. And in that light that shined over the earth in Genesis, I think about how it's kind of reflected here in this passage, that it's a light now that shines, it's more profitable that it shines on our hearts, and the gospel would shine on our heart, just as it was in the first of creation. And there's so many references in the songs we sang today about looking and living. There's a passage, and I think it's in Numbers 21, how the serpent was lifted on a pole, and so that they would not die, they were to look on this brass pole, and the serpent that was lifted up, and that's a parallel of Jesus being high and lifted up. And if we look to him, we can live. Now, I mentioned that this passage talks about those that are lost. And there are many people around us that have been blinded. And there's the god of this world, the small g god of this world, who's blinded their eyes and their minds. And if we only just went back a little bit into 2 Corinthians 3, I wanted to just read a little bit more for you, that we have this hope, that we can be bold, that we're not like Moses, this is in verse 12, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it because of the radiance. He had just been with God for so long, his face literally glowed. And at the same time as he put a veil to cover that face, he kept it on because the glory started to fade, and it would discourage some that they'd see that glory fading. And so it says, now we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his likeness with everlasting glory, which comes from the Lord, who is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Amen. So let's unpack this word, and I'm not going to try and be too dry this morning, but I think it's important that we look at words, because if we don't rightly define them, well, somebody will come along and fill the wrong meaning into the words, won't they? And the world has used that word glory, and they toss it around like it's really nothing. And so there are at least three ways, and I mentioned 500 times in Scripture, but the word glory is used, and I think it's in my next slide. There's kabod, and kabod means weightiness. And that's an old Hebrew word in the ancient mind. It was speaking to God's, everything about him was heavy. It had a gravity to it. It was awesome and terrible and wonderful at the same time. C.S. Lewis wrote the book, The Weight of Glory. And that's that word, kabod, that's used so many times. About 200 times, in fact, in Scripture. Another word used in Scripture a lot, and it's a Greek word, doxazo, or doxo, but to give glory, ascribe glory, and how many would agree God deserves all of our glory? He's altogether wonderful, altogether beautiful. And this third word, which isn't as used as often, but it's another word in the Greek, hadar, which means to have majesty, honor. And I really in particular like this word because it also implies beauty. When's the last time we really thought about the beauty of the Lord and the beauty of his holiness? As you drove in today, you saw the light of the sun coming up. And, you know, at night, of course, the sunset, it's so glorious. And that's why that picture was very appropriate. But the beauty of the Lord is something to be looked at. And it's going to make us, it says in Romans, without any excuse that there is a great God. Because when we look at creation, it reflects his glory in a sense. I'm going to take you a little bit deeper here, and then I promise I'll give us a little pause to breathe. But there's a picture here of the stars that I asked John to just put up. When's the last time you looked out on a starry night and you just had awe in your heart? There's a great Puritan writer named John Owen. I want to read from a book of his, and it's back from the 1500s, and they made a revised version. He said, if all the lights in heaven were concentrated into one, it wouldn't help us to see better. If anything, it would blind us. So by divine wisdom, God distributed the light of the sun, the moon, the stars, each one giving out its own measure of light to enlighten the world, so that the whole glory of Christ, he's comparing the stars, even the creation, it says the heavens declare his glory, that our mind could somehow begin to take it in, and we wouldn't become confused and bewildered, but rather enlightened. So God distributed the light of God's glory in Christ throughout the whole firmament of the Scriptures. And he says this great parallel to when you look at the starry sky, and I hope the next time you do, you'll think about the Word of God being like so many of the stars, the moons, the suns, that it just gives us these glimpses of his glory shining out through the page. Don't you think that's good? I had to read that today because I thought, you know, we don't take that time to pause so often and really, I mean, unless we go to Camp Barakel or the Miracle Camp coming up for the men's group, the ladies get away, do that, take that time. And in so many places in Scripture, Jesus tries to give a glimpse of that glory. And the thing I think of this time of year is the transfiguration. And it's in three of the Gospels, but in Matthew 17, there's a picture here I asked John to find for me where you see Jesus, it's not spoken of so often. People wonder, well, why did he do this? He took his three, probably his top scholars, you know, we're all disciples of Christ, but in the crowd there's always some that are more hungry, it seems, than others. And so who did he bring with him? He brought Peter and James and John. And they went away, and they had this vision, and it was a vision of what Christ might look like in his glory. And it was so incredible, they just were filled with awe and went to sleep, as it were. And who was next to Jesus? And it's interesting that it says in Scripture we had Elijah, and we have Moses. Moses was buried, Elijah was carried. The two of those that were both taken and God, they were in his presence, and there they are in a vision that God shows, standing next to Christ. And it's also a beautiful picture of two saints, a class of saints, Elijah would represent those who are raptured. We're going to talk about that in the time we have remaining. That's another place we look for the glory. But Elijah was carried away in a chariot of fire. And Moses was buried by God himself on a mountain. And he would represent those who sleep right now. And I'm not talking soul sleep, but those who have died and that God is going to resurrect. And if you haven't heard any preaching on that lately, boy, I'm going to tell you, that's something I get excited about. And it makes everything in this world make sense to me when I start to think about that. So Jesus brings them up to these high heights. It says in Isaiah 41, it says he mounts us up like, or in 40, with the wings of eagles. They get to see this high and lofty vision. And then the vision fades, and Jesus is the only one. He's always the only one who's there as they wake and they see him. And now he puts them to work. They're to be about his business, amen, discipling. He brings us down from eagle's heights, and it says now that you can run, and you won't be weary, you can walk, and you won't faint. And God does that. He gives us these glimpses of glory so that we can now be ready to go and serve. We don't just stay there like Peter wanted to build a booth and say, it's good that we're here, Lord. Yeah, we have to come down from those mountaintop experiences, amen. So I just read from 2 Corinthians, we've got a problem. We've got a problem in the world, and that is that at one point in time, and that includes us all, we've been blind to the glory at one time. We have. And so we can't be mad at those who don't know Christ because they're blind. They haven't seen that glory, even a glimpse of it yet, and they haven't seen it reflected in us. And there's a second part of the problem besides them being veiled in the darkness. And that is distractions. I remember Jim Keller once telling me, what's the first screen you turn on when you wake up in the morning? Is it that phone? Is it the Weather Channel? Is it this screen? You know, we have so many screens, he said. I like the way he said that. And I mean, how many of, can anyone give me any names for distractions we have today? Facebook, evil Facebook. We love Facebook, right? Snapchat, yeah, there's other distractions. And I'm kind of like ADD, something shiny goes past my face, I go, what's that? I forget everything we were talking about because it's a distraction. There's a word actually in the, I think it's in the Greek, I want to say, but diabolos, and Satan is called diabolos, actually broken down as diabolos, and the word comes from the idea of something tossed across your vision path. And there was even a game with a top on a string that you could catch, and it was called Diabolos. And it's like that with Satan. He throws things across our path, and he distracts us all the time, does he not? And so we need some help this morning. We need faith, and we need another spiritual power, and that is sight. I'm going to talk about what sight means this morning. We could do a whole week sermon on the glory of God, but I thank him that he's given us in his wisdom enough faith to be able to see him. Tozer gave one of the best definitions to faith, and that is a gaze from inside of the soul, straining to gaze upon a saving a God who's our Savior. And I love that. So that implies faith and sight coming together here, and there are spiritual eyes. How many know that for every one of the five senses we have, God's gifted us with five spiritual senses? Maybe you've never heard anything on that before, but I can prove it through Scripture. We've got a lot of Scriptures that go on to, and I won't get to that just yet, but let's start with the eye, the human eye. It's a miracle in and of itself. I mean, I can't understand, and if you were to look at it up close, it looks like a nebula in the universe. It's just so beautiful, but it's only designed to take in that which is the object that it casts its gaze on. It can't look inward, and there's the idea in practical, is that we're not to be so inward, self-focused, that we're not gazing on his glory. There's a great scripture in Job. You don't have to turn there. Every time when I was at Roseland Park Cemetery, I'd stop by my grandma's sister's grave, and right on that tombstone, it says this scripture from Job 19, I know my Redeemer lives, and that in the end I will stand upon the earth. And then it goes on to say, I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. Oh, how my heart yearns within me. So there's a beautiful glimpse there of how these eyes were designed to take in something a lot more glorious than Facebook and so many other distractions. They were really designed to take in the glory of God. They were designed, and someday they will be used for what they were most designed to do. And there are practical ways that we can begin to develop that spiritual sense of sight, and it's one of them is through our scriptures. Now, I'm going to lighten things up because I've gotten so heavy. I called Pastor Thompson, was down in Florida. He's down there now. I said, give me a joke. I'm talking about glory here. He said, oh, yeah, I got a bunch of them. I'm going to try and give you the joke, if I can remember it, without it being inappropriate. There was an elderly guy at church who was prone to falling asleep. I'm not talking about you, Orville. It was a habit of this man during the sermon to fall asleep, and sometimes to even start snoring pretty loudly. He also had a bad habit of jumping up at the most inappropriate times of the sermon and just yelling out. And so, as was the case so often, the pastor was preaching and the man's fast asleep, and he's starting to snore. And the pastor's preaching from 1 Kings, and it's the story about Solomon. And as he's preaching, the wife gets upset because she's hearing him snore, and she starts to nudge him. And as she nudges him, the pastor just goes on to say, and Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and the man stood up and said, glory to God for our privileges in the gospel. Bad timing. I just had to lighten things up for a minute there. Glory to God for our privileges indeed. But that's not one. My wife, I had to ask her permission to read that joke. But we do have great privileges in the gospel, do we not? I had to talk to a friend of mine the other day, and he reminded us that spiritual blindness is such a serious thing. And even in the church today, although many would not talk about it, if we're not spending enough time with God and using these spiritual senses, we don't come away like Moses did with something of value that we can share with a world that needs so desperately to see him. And so there are these spiritual senses. Now we'll go to those. Taste. Well, there's Psalm 34. I'm going to paraphrase. I don't have them up in front of me, but that's taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you ever had a taste of the Lord? Can't explain it, but there's a spiritual taste. And many times in worship, I've been overcome with just, oh, he's good. He's so good. And then there's touch. And it says in 1 John, it says, with these hands, we beheld him, we saw him. These were the disciples. We were with him and we touched him. We touched this one who had ascended to glory. Hearing. Is it not God, I believe, is a scripture, who made the ear and made the eye? And that could be applied to our spiritual hearing. And Jesus certainly said, may you have ears to hear, because these were some kingdom principles he was teaching about. Smell. We're the aroma to death to some. You can't explain it, but some in your workplace, some even in your own family, may not like you around them. You kind of give off an odor to them. This Jesus stuff you talk about so often. Well, it's because they're getting a foretaste, a smell of judgment. And it's a sad thing, but it's not their fault. They haven't experienced. And then to those who know the Lord, it's an aroma that's pleasing. And so then there's sight, and that's where we are focusing the rest of our time now and the time that I have remaining. I already have read the Job scripture, but we can comfort each other in looking to Jesus in his glory and his beauty throughout the scripture. It can be something that you can then begin to reflect. So let's get practical. You say it's about time we get practical, Billy. There is a paradox. All the while that we're straining to look for God, do you know he's always looking at you? Do you know he's always looking to you? El Roy is another term for God in the Old Testament, which means he is the God who sees me. He's the God who has seen me and sees me still. And he helped Hagar and her son from perishing out in the wilderness. And that was the name that was attributed to him in Genesis 16. And then Joe reminded me over the phone of John 17, where Jesus lifts his eyes to heaven and says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son. Your son also may glorify you. And as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the true and only God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work, amen, which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me altogether with yourself, with the glory. How many times he uses the word glory, which I had with you before the world was. He goes on to say, I don't pray for these alone only. I don't pray that you take them out of the world. I just pray that, Lord, you would get a hold of them, let them see this glory. And it's a mystery to so many people, but there's three ways we can look to the glory of God, and I want to just list to you a few of them. Is messiahship. Oh, we don't have time today to talk about all prophecy that has been fulfilled, why Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And you'll have Jews and Christians will argue on some things they'll agree on, born a Jew, born of Bethlehem, but the whole idea of is he the God-man? Is he 100% God, 100% man? Well, we see scriptures just replete. And Hebrews, I got to go to it. I'm sorry, I got to take some time here. We got to look at Hebrews. Hebrews is so wonderful, isn't it? The Son, who's superior to all the angels. In these last days, well, first I'll say, God spoke to the forefathers and through the prophets and many times in various ways. But in these last days, we're in the last days. He has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Isn't that awesome? His death is something that we can reflect on, and especially at Easter time. There's so much glory, not only in his death, but the humiliation of Christ. And it's an important ingredient, and that's something we can reflect in our own lives. When you're made fun of, when you're persecuted for Christ, when you think things aren't going my way, everything's against me, well, Jesus, you're in good company with him. And in Revelation it says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the earth. And then his coming, woo! Now, this is where I got to get you if you're all asleep, Orville. I'm kidding, I'm teasing. And it does tell us through Scripture, this is a practical thing, to be ever waiting for his return. The parousa, the glorious rapture of the church, being caught up with him in the air. And we're closer to that time than ever before. And we could do a whole sermon on it. I don't have time. Some of y'all are hungry. His coming, and that's in Thessalonians. They're talking about the rapture. I love talking about the rapture. It's just impossible for us to separate the glory and his love that he has for us. But thank you, Jesus, you give us object lessons. I'm kind of thick in the head, and I need sometimes things like the beauty of the world around me to remind me daily of the glory. And this next picture I asked John to find was how the sun and the moon and the earth kind of interact together. And I won't go into a science lesson. I think it was John Elefante. You made a tape for me a long time ago. That's why God made the moon. It's a beautiful song. If you get a chance to look it up, YouTube it. But it's beautiful how God gives us this object lesson that is life-sustaining. We need the sun. We need the moon also. But how many know the moon doesn't give off its own light? It's a wonderful thing to see that object lesson every night. And yet, if you were to stare at the sun during midday, it would damage your eyes, wouldn't it? We're not meant to, and there's a great parallel. No one can look upon God in his full glory and live. But how many of you have gazed, you lovers in the room, at the moon? And you've seen, and if it's a beautiful full moon, all of the just the beautiful characteristics of the moon just rising, it's a picture of us reflecting the light. Because on the other side of the earth, there's the sun. You can't see it at night, but it's still reflecting the beautiful light. And that's a picture, I think, of us getting a glimpse of that glory. If we get a glimpse of the beauty and the glory of Christ, we'll have such a yearning for transcendence, for the afterlife. It'll affect us, guys. It'll change your life. And it's something we want to pray about. And that's why God made the moon, so I'm done with that. 10 things, practical things that we can walk away with today. Ways that we can glorify God, and there's so many more, but I was talking about these with a friend the other night. Our thoughts and our thought life. Wouldn't you agree that'll glorify God? He already knows our thoughts. We can glorify him with our thoughts. Our words, words can be used for both hurting or for healing. And they can bring glory. Our deeds, of course, words without deeds, James says, well, it's like without faith. Your attitude, and the attitude that should be in us is that of Christ Jesus, the mind of Christ. The next one, I struggle with that one, our physical self. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we're starting Pilates now, right, honey? That's probably the only thing I can handle right now. But we're trying to give God glory so we can be around for a little while and be of some effect for him. And then number 6 is, even in the good and the bad times, can we bring glory to God? Yes. When the bills aren't paid on time, when the car breaks down, I'll never forget the story of it was a pastor, I believe. He said, pulled off the road, the car died right all of a sudden, and he says, it was to Pastor and Becky. And he says, let's just praise God. And she says, you're crazy. And as they started to sing praise and glory to God, a friend from the church pulled up behind him. True story. Not only did he get him home, but he also helped him to get a new car. Praise God. Give him glory. In your work, everything you put your hands to do, be it for the glory of God. In our play, can you glorify God in your play? Sure. In our relationships, and these two are probably most tantamount, is the relationships and then recreating disciples. Oh, doesn't that bring glory to God? You say, well, I can't be used of God. I don't feel like I have any gifting. And, you know, speak with someone here in our church or myself, and we'll talk with you about that, because God's uniquely gifted you to impact the world like no one else. And it's just like Satan to throw you that curveball and say, yeah, but I got this problem going on. Or I'll be effective later because right now I can't do this or that. I asked my dad for his permission. Hi, Dad. If I could share a story from, he hardly remembered it the other day. I called him. I said, you remember how you got me to play hooky from school one day? He pulled me out of school, got a pass. I got called down to the office. It was in middle school. And I went, oh, what did I do now? And it was my dad waiting there. And he just decided out of the blue he wanted to take me to see a new movie that had just come out. And it was The Elephant Man. Now, I don't think he thought of this way, but a summer before that, that's in 80, in 79, I broke my face open real bad on a Huffy bicycle, and I spent half the year at school with no teeth up front. How many know for a 14-year-old boy, that's tough. You're trying to flirt with girls, hi. You know, and you're self-conscious, and there was some humiliation in that, and here we go and we see the Elephant Man. Boy, it put things in perspective for me. That movie impacted me. It really did. It wasn't until later I realized John Merrick was actually a believer. And for those of you that don't know, I encourage you to look up the story. Just recently, it was on Broadway, a man portraying John Merrick, who was horribly disfigured, probably more so than anybody you could probably see on record. His head had grown because of a bone disease to almost 36 inches, if you can imagine that. 36 inches, so much so he had to sleep every day of his life with his head on his knees because the weight of his head. And he had sores, and his arm was swollen about 12 inches around, and he could hardly walk, and he was in constant pain. And yet he chose to focus on the good things that God was doing in his life, even when his life savings were stripped from him, when he was in a freak show and abused and taunted. And there was a man named Dr. Treves who took an interest in him, played by Anthony Hopkins in the movie. Loved that acting. And he just was almost a good Samaritan figure. He came alongside him and he said, you know what, I'm going to help you. And also for the advance of science, we're going to study how it is that you came to be about like this. And John Merrick was a great poet. And he wrote down this poem. He says, 'Tis true my form is something odd, but blaming me is blaming God. Could I create myself anew, I would not fail in pleasing you. Another thing he said is, am I not monstrous? It is a truth in my every waking moment. And yet, despite all, I feel joy. In the movie, he said, I'm most of the time, throughout the day, every hour of the day, mostly happy because of the way he had been treated. He was visited by great actresses and even a queen. And it just made him shrink with shame because she was so beautiful, and yet she was complimenting his work, his writing. He even constructed out of, I don't know if it was toothpicks or something, a cathedral. He could see out the window just the tops of the steeples of the church, and in his mind's eye, he could reconstruct that, the glory, as it were, of the church. And he died very young, trying to lay down and sleep like regular people did. The full weight of his head closed off his esophagus, and he died in his sleep at age 27. And we can't even relate to that. And yet I get an ingrown hair, a zit, and I go, honey, I can't go out today. I can't go to work. I'm so self-conscious, you know. And maybe some of you struggle with that. Do you have fears? Do you have doubts? Do you sometimes look at yourself in the mirror and say, oh, how can I be used of God? Look at what I've done in my life. Look at the mess that I've made. I'm just convinced that the answer to all of these problems, these fears, is the glory. If we see the glory of Christ, someone wrote, is one of the greatest privileges a Christian can enjoy. And anyone who does not see it, at least in part in this world, will not see it in heaven. That's a pretty heavy statement. And no one should look for anything in heaven. Bless you. Oh, you're already blessed. No one should look for anything in heaven that they haven't already experienced here on earth. I thought that was beautiful. And on that note, I'm going to close. But I'd like for us, if those of you who are able to stand with me, to just stand, and we're going to sing an old familiar, a part of a hymn that I thought about, and I think it's just an appropriate way for us to close the service. And if there are those amongst us that would need to pray that prayer, as in Ephesians 1, verse 8, open the eyes of my heart. I need to see the glorious riches that I have in you. And if someone here doesn't know Christ at all and has never experienced the glory, even a glimpse of that glory for the first time, I'm going to pray that God would just illuminate your heart. Pierce the darkness, as that old Frank Peretti book said. And let's sing this together. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Well, we're all standing, and I just ask with every head bowed, we just would pray together as a body. There's power when we come together and pray, and it brings God glory. That's what we want to do today. We pray, Lord, for the soul that is here amongst us that may be the farthest from you. I pray, Lord, that you would show them your glory as Moses cried out, oh God, before it's too late in this world that's so dark, pierce the darkness. It's not their fault. I pray that you'd open their eyes, that scales, as it were, would fall from their eyes, and that they would see with spiritual eyes the glory of God, and that they would begin to see that glory light up through the Gospels, through the Scripture, that they would catch glimpses of you every day. Lord, you could do that where they're standing right now. I don't have to call anyone out with a manipulative plea today and make anyone embarrassed even, Lord. But I pray that you'd do that even now. And for any Christian in the room that maybe hasn't spent that time alone with you looking for your glory, that they might be of more use for the kingdom, Lord, while there's still time. Lord, we want to be found when you come back in your presence with you saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. That you finished this race, you finished this good fight, and that you've brought me glory. That's what we want to hear, each one of us, Lord. It's all about you. It's not about us. And I just pray now, Lord, that you dismiss us, each one, and Lord, with your grace and your glory, go with us, and may we all, throughout the day, even if it's under our breath, just be praying, show me your glory, Lord. Show me your glory. It may be in the strangest things. It might even be in someone like that John Merrick figure, where I can see glory in that. I see glory in someone giving back and having every excuse in the world, but not using that, that they would just seek you and be used of you. And Lord, we're going to give you thanks and praise and all the honor and all the glory that you deserve for what you're going to do. And we thank you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you all for your patience.